Good morning, dear saints, and blessed Easter. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Friday, April 5th, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the holy scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. Friends, today is the first Friday of the month, so that means that it's Free Text First Friday, and we're taking a break from our usual topic, which is currently the book of Proverbs, to talk about something else of interest and then have our minds expanded by the scriptures and, in this case, the confessions. Following his resurrection, one of the first things that Jesus did was to give his church a profound gift, the authority to forgive sins, as well as the duty to withhold forgiveness from those who are unrepentant. Now, this is a significant aspect of faith, and it may have been a topic in your confirmation classes, but the question remains, have you fully embraced this divine gift? This episode will delve into the profound significance of Jesus' institution of what we call the office of the keys and the practice of confession and absolution. Well, whether you're coming to us over the air at AM 850, live stream, or on demand at KFUO.org, or through that mobile app, maybe you're listening through your favorite podcasting service, doesn't matter to me. I'm just glad you're here. So settle in, open your hearts and your minds. We're about to begin. As usual, Thy Strong Word is graciously supported in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Visit them online at lhfmissions.org to learn more about what they do for God's kingdom. And if you have any questions or comments about today's show, feel free to email me at pastorboo@gmail.com. You can send me a text message, or a messenger message through Facebook, or you can give us a call at 1-800-730-2727. Now, joining us this morning to help us unpack this particular topic of confession and absolution is the Reverend Dustin Beck. He's the pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Warda, Texas. He's been on the show before. Welcome back to the program, Pastor Beck.
Good morning, Pastor Boo. How are you?
Oh, I'm doing great. You know, I came up with this topic for a couple of reasons, and then just coincidentally, it really does tie in with this weekend's gospel reading, at least for those who are on the three-year series, because we hear, I believe it's from John, Jesus institute the office of the keys.
Yes, sir. Yeah, it's perfect timing for all of us who are going to church this Sunday. This is, of course, the gospel of the Lord for us, that he would deliver to us the word, that he would deliver to us words of forgiveness. It's in the one-year lectionary as well, I believe. But this is, so everybody ought to be hearing about Thomas and forgiveness and everything else. So God be praised.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, I cannot confirm nor deny whether or not today's show will be a sermon prep for me. So we'll see. Okay. We'll see how it goes. Well, it's also a curious topic because I think that confession and absolution, which I think is sort of the neglected sacrament in the church. We'll talk about sacraments and whether it belongs or not a little later. But also it's one that among other Protestants might find some contention, right? I mean, sure. You know, we're not really fully Protestants in the way we think of it today. At the same time, we've kind of cast off the shores of our Roman backgrounds, and we find ourselves adrift sort of in this sea of Lutheranism, not without purpose, though, but still we haven't quite made it to the shores of what we call Protestantism that is, as it's expressed today. And so confession and absolution, along with really all the sacraments, becomes a sticking point for those who maybe are looking to a return to a more biblical, more historical, more liturgical church, but they still get hung up on things like this. So I hope we're going to be able to talk about that too. Before we do any of it, though, just go ahead and start us off with a word of prayer, if you don't mind, please.
I'd love to. Let us pray. Almighty everlasting God, for our many sins, we justly deserve eternal condemnation. In your mercy, you sent your dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who won for us forgiveness of sins and everlasting salvation. Grant us a true confession, so that dead to sin, we may be raised up by your life-giving absolution. Grant us your Holy Spirit, that we may ever be watchful and live a true and godly life in your service, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm just going to let you introduce the topic. It's a Free Text First Friday, so, you know, there's no real text for me to read. So I'm just going to hand the reins over to you to get us started, and then we'll jump in and talk about it.
Wow. So there's no rules. No, I'm just kidding.
No rules, except the FCC rules.
There you go. Fair enough. So we start off with a conversation about confession, absolution by making a sort of a claim. And it's not a claim that we make. It's a claim that God's word makes. And that claim is that God's word has power. Okay. God's word has power. And you briefly mentioned, you know, that Lutherans don't really fit well in the Roman Catholic camp, in the Orthodox camp, in the Protestant camp, because most of the time Protestants don't really have what we would, I mean, they don't have the sacraments, at least not in the way that the scriptures teach them. And so one of the things that is going to separate us out and put us in that lonely way is the fact that we do believe that God's word is efficacious. It has an effect. God's word actually does stuff. And if you need proof of this, you can look to Genesis 1 when God speaks and stuff happens. You could ask Lazarus, maybe you can ask him in heaven, you know, when Jesus said, Lazarus, come out, and the dead man came back to life, if God's word has power. And it's even, I love this because it's even in the name of the show, isn't it? Thy Strong Word.
That's right.
It's God's almighty, powerful word, which, as you said in the introduction, it bespeaks us righteous. That's what God's word does. And so Thy Strong Word is it's a fitting title for this show, obviously, but it's a fitting title for this episode as well, as we're looking at what God's word does. Right. Paul in Romans 1:16, he says that he is not ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And so there is power in these words. And then the last kind of move that we need to make is just in terms of introducing the topic, is to say that God has entrusted this word to his church to speak the words of forgiveness, life, and salvation that God has delivered to us from the apostles and the prophets and from the evangelists. And now this word is given to us so that we could apply it to hurting consciences, to grant them and to remind them of the forgiveness that is theirs in Jesus. So in terms of an introduction, you want to look at John 20? I mean, you already mentioned that's where we're going, right?
Absolutely. Yeah, let's go ahead and do that. Let me open up my notes here. As we do that, you know, I'm thinking about confession and absolution, and we're going to hear about the institution of the Office of the Keys. But what you said and the way you introduced it, I think, is not only appropriate, but incredibly important to remember. And I think this is where we tend to get a little divided from, say, other Protestants, and that is that we do believe that God does something through his word. He actually works through it. And if he institutes something, and Jesus does institute this, which is at least one third of our requirements for us to call it a sacrament, then God's, that's a promise that God's making. And of course, he's going to keep it. And we take him at his word. So I want to go ahead and open up John 20. And we are going to read from, let's say verse 19. All right, so this is where, you'll see, this is on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. So now we got the time, place. This is after Jesus's resurrection. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold sins from any, it is withheld." And that's the end of verse 23 there. And then, of course, Thomas comes in. But here we have Jesus receive the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is obviously at work here. And if you forgive sins, they're forgiven. And if you withhold forgiveness, it's withheld. Let's be honest. That second part is the one people have a lot of trouble with. But even the first, I can tell you, and this is a story from my dad, when he first visited a Lutheran church. I'm not a lifelong Lutheran. If you listen to the show any length of time, you know that. And that was one of the biggest, I guess, shocks or objections that he had coming from more of a Baptist tradition, coming in and seeing the pastor stand up in front of everybody and say, "In the stead and by the command of God, I forgive you all your sins. How can a man forgive sins?"
Yeah, I mean, that is going to be a sticking point for a lot of folks coming from less, we'd say, sacramental churches, is that they don't have this understanding of the office of the holy ministry that we really truly do derive from several passages, but John 20 is certainly one of them. Your father's story. I've got, the first Reformation Day that I was a pastor, so going back to 2011, I had somebody in my office who, he said, "Well, I'm a 92-year-old lifelong Lutheran, and I just don't understand how, who you think you are to say that you're forgiving our sins." And I was like, 92 years of being a lifelong Lutheran, and you don't believe in the absolute, you don't get the absolution, So I was very patient with him. We looked at John 20, and, his response was, that was just for Jesus' disciples. And I was like, well, that's a strange way to read it, because I said, if we look over at Matthew 28, when Jesus is to the same disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the triune God," we still baptize and you're okay with us baptizing, right? And it never quite seemed to click that, no, this is what Jesus gives to his church to carry on the ministry. I think that maybe even if we backed up even just a couple of verses in John 20 here, where we see Jesus shows up among them and he says, "Peace be with you," right? When Jesus says, "Peace be with you," he's not just saying, "Hi, I hope you're having a nice day," this isn't just a greeting. When Jesus says, "Peace be with you," he is proclaiming, he is declaring peace in the same way that God says, "Let there be light," and light shows up on the scene. And so when Jesus authors this peace and concord, he is declaring peace between, the disciples and Jesus, because the last time that they all saw him, together in one place, they were fleeing, as he was being arrested. Peace between God and all of mankind because of Jesus's death and his resurrection. But then in a much more, we'd say, kind of focused way, in a much more, I don't want to say subjective, but in a way that we receive on an individual basis, Jesus offers this peace to each of the apostles who are here. And then, yes, he apostles them. He sends them as the Father sent me into the world to take away sins. Even so, now I am sending you to be heralds and messengers of this forgiveness. And so he gives them the Holy Spirit. We should point out that this is not the only giving of the Holy Spirit. Of course, we have Pentecost that's still coming up in about 50 days from this. But then, he gives them that word, "If you forgive the sin of any, they are forgiven." And that's, that's one of those things that we kind of come back to. So is it the pastor saying, "I forgive you," that does it? Or is it the faith that receives that promise that accomplishes it? There is forgiveness up in heaven, and now it is being declared in your hearing. I think there's a lot of interesting questions that we can ask about how exactly absolution, the speaking of the words of forgiveness, how exactly that takes root. And some of it, being a if not a sacrament, a sacramental kind of conversation, right? I think that's a fair way to weasel out from saying whether or not absolution is definitively a sacrament or not. Sacramental conversation here is to say that, there is something that's mysterious about this, how just, the proclamation, as the catechism teaches, that we would receive absolution from the pastor as if from the very mouth of Christ himself. Wow, that's big. Yeah, so it's mysterious. Go ahead.
Well, as Luther explains in the Large Catechism, absolution, however, is not the word of man, but the word of God who forgives sins, for it is spoken in God's stead and by God's command. And the Apology says very similar things, and so does the Formula. So we have this idea of, God wants to deliver forgiveness, and he does so in, what we call the means of grace, the ways, the means, the instruments through which he delivers grace, the undeserved merit and favor that he has for us. And so we have baptism, and we have the Lord's Supper, and then kind of sandwiched in between is confession, absolution, the office of the keys. But the reason why, and I'll go ahead and put my cards on the table, I teach confession, absolution as a sacrament, because the only thing that really holds us up according to our definition of what a sacrament is really the visible element. Because otherwise, sure, no one would deny that it delivers forgiveness, and no one would deny that it was instituted by God. But I would say that in the same way that simple water or simple bread and wine is used by God, so is the simple man, the pastor, used by God. And I would say that if you really insist on a visible element, then I would say it's the pastor. But even regardless of that, and whether you want to say it's sacramental or even not a sacrament, that's okay. It's still a gift from God to deliver his forgiveness in kind of these concrete ways that we humans can apprehend. And I think that's the struggle, because people say, well, do I have to tell my sins to a pastor or priest to be forgiven? And we would say, well, no. And then they go, well, then why do it at all? Well, there actually is a benefit. But same thing, you know, do I have to go to communion to go to heaven and in the new heavens and the new earth and be saved? And the answer is actually no. But there's a gift for you in it. Right. And even with baptism, while it gives this amazing security, and certainly should not be neglected, and certainly is the primary means by which God gives faith, I don't think any pastor worth his salt would say there's absolutely zero chance that if you are unbaptized that you're going to heaven. I mean, it's just not something we would say, because that's up to God. But without, sure, of course, without undermining the importance of all of these amazing gifts, or what I would call sacraments. I think that the fact that it's God's word at play, following his instructions, that's what gives it efficacy and authority. And I think we get hung up on like prideful issues. You mentioned the 97-year-old gentleman in your experience. I had one when I was teaching this when I was a new pastor, and I think someone sort of flippantly said, well, I got grandsons your age, and I'm sure as heck, they didn't say heck, not going to confess my sins to someone that young, as if you have to be older than them.
Wow.
And I said, well, you know, at some point in your life, your doctors are going to be younger than you. The lawyers are going to be younger than you. The judges, hope you never have to face one. Police officers are going to be younger than you. Teachers are going to be younger than you. I mean, as we age, of course, we have to then shift that authority to people who are a little younger than us. So that's a very human way of looking at it. And I think all of those objections, like who do you think you are, or you're too young, or whatever, all of those objections are kind of ignoring the reality that this was commanded by God.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. And it's so here's the beautiful thing. You said there's a reason why we have these things. Sure, you don't have to confess your sins or receive absolution from a pastor. You don't have to, you know, receive the Lord's Supper. All of these are good things. They're good things because they are beneficial to us. Okay, these strengthen our faith. These give us promises that are tangible, right? It's one thing to read the Bible from cover to cover. There's a lot of, you know, it's not organized in a systematic fashion such that you can say, oh, here's the part that's, you know, going to tell me everything I need to know about confession and absolution or baptism or whatever the doctrine happens to be. But when you're in a worship service or when you're, you know, in private confession and absolution with your pastor, you know, you have no doubts there. You have fewer doubts there, because as you come into the worship service, we have, over the last century or two, we've added in this this rite of corporate confession and absolution at the beginning of the service. That's for all the people who are gathered here in the triune name of God. But the devil does this this kind of tricky little trick. You know, he's crafty. He does this trick where he tells us, you know, surely he doesn't mean you. When that pastor says, upon this your confession, I by virtue of my office and I forgive you and all this in the stead and by the command of Jesus, that pastor doesn't know how bad your sin is. And so there's no way that he would really say that to you. But as we come to something like individual private confession, absolution, yeah, I mean, that's you and the pastor and Jesus. And as surely as, you know, I don't know, Pastor Boo, how you individually absolve someone, but I lay my hands right on top of their head. They're kneeling there at the chancel and lay my hands on top of their head so that there is no shadow of a doubt to whom these words are being delivered. in the stead and by the command of Jesus Christ, I am forgiving you your sins, right? Because Jesus works this way through his word, whether it's printed on paper, whether it's on a screen, on our phones or on our computers, whether it's being proclaimed from a voice that is at times strong and filled with fervor, and at other times it is allergic to Easter lilies, struggling along, God has chosen to use weak things like a piece of paper that could be torn in two, or ink that could fade over the years, or a voice that can be lost, something like water that can dry up, or bread or wine. He uses these things to bring about his salvation, to implant faith within us, and then to cause that faith to blossom and to grow. And so there's something beautiful about the word as it is applied to us, as it is applied through water, through bread, through wine, through the office of the ministry, or either through brothers and sisters in Christ. There is something that is special, beautiful. There is something that is just over the top, a good thing for us to consider when it comes to the gifts that our Lord loves to give, such as absolution, that word that washes away, that speaks forgiveness into our hearts.
You mentioned how I do it. Usually mine's a little less formal, but I think it also brings up another excellent value that comes from private confession. Typically, it takes place in the office, and it includes oftentimes perhaps a digging into scripture, providing for resources if it's a continual sin that one struggles with. There's the opportunity to, do a little counseling or even point to more professional help if required, because God has given us so many. Certainly, he forgives us, but he's also given us so many gifts to help us bear the curse in this world. And so that also provides an opportunity that if you're falling into a temptation over and over and over again, not only do you get to hear, and I love how you put that, you get to see your pastor hear your sins and frankly not even squirm and let you know that these are forgiven by God. And that's wonderful. And at the same time, you might actually get some practical advice or pointed in the right direction or scriptural teaching that will help you continue to struggle against those sins.
Yeah, I think
there's so many.
Oh, go ahead. Sorry. Oh, no, I was going to chime in and say, I think that there's a beautiful distinction that can be made here, because you absolutely are right. Part of receiving, individual private absolution is not just that, you come in and you kind of spill your guts to the pastor, and then the pastor says, you're forgiven, see you next time, or something like that. But there is that care that goes on, that study of scripture. And so I think that maybe we could make the distinction. This is a distinction I learned through some continuing education through a program called Doxology, but they distinguish between the care of souls and the cure of souls, C-A-R-E and C-U-R-E. And so when we're talking proclaiming the gospel, when we're talking sacramental action, baptizing, communing, absolving, this is cure of souls. This is applying balm, applying the gospel to our lives. Whereas, if you're, as the pastor, going to walk with someone who is dealing with an addiction, or you're going to, start reading scriptures with someone, this is a care of souls issue where, it's not distinctly, designated for the pastor to do this. Any other Christian, any other brother or sister in Christ could, sit down and say, hey, if you're struggling with this, let's walk through this together. Let's invest some time in God's word, so that his word can have its way with us. But the care and the cure of souls are both very, very good for us, because as our souls are cared for, as we are brought deeper into the Word of God, the Word of God, it opens up to us. Scripture keeps on interpreting Scripture, as we say about the Bible. And the more that you're in it, the more of it gets into you, and the more you start to see, and the more hopefully, God grants that it would lead you out of that temptation and out of that place that your sins have brought you. So I don't know if that's a helpful distinction in terms of where you were going, but I just wanted to kind of add that to the conversation, is that, there is this sacrament aspect, but then there's also the support that goes alongside it that is a blessing. It's good.
No, and I think that's incredibly helpful. Now, we only have a few minutes before we hit to the break.
Sure.
So I want to take a step back and just a little bit more of the simplistic kind of logistics of it. So we've been talking about both mostly so far, private confession. And I think that tends to be most of the discussion because we are accustomed to the corporate or public or at the beginning of the service confession. And for a lot of people, private confession has fallen into disuse in the church. Now, some people, I think, who would object to, say, going to confession still make use of it anyway, and they just don't know it. Because instead of looking like in our church, going up to, say, the confessional booth and waiting your turn and Father, forgive me for I have sinned. And it's very formal. And we have a formality to it, too. We have a liturgy for it.
We can, yeah.
But most of the time, I think it just looks like knock, knock, knock. Hey, pastor, you got a minute?
Right.
That's typically how it begins. And then often that either leads into just some advice or maybe an outright confession and absolution. And these things are valuable. And I think people, they want to hold other cards close to their chest because there's a trust issue. So when we talk about confession, we're talking about both public and private or corporate and individual. And then you've already said it, but it's worth repeating. While the pastor is the one responsible for exercising this office on behalf of the church, one of the questions I always ask in my when my catechumens are being examined for First Communion, I always ask them the question, true or false, the pastor is the only one who can forgive the sins of another. And of course, the answer is false, not just because of God, but because this is what we are all called to as Christians, to be reconcilers for Christ.
Yeah, Paul goes so far as to say that we have the ministry of reconciliation because of what Jesus has done and what Jesus has gifted to his church, 2 Corinthians, right?
So when that gentleman says, well, you know, who do you think you are? And the answer is, well, a disciple of Jesus.
Right.
You know, I mean, I get where you think it's sort of arrogant for me to stand up there and say, I forgive you your sins. So maybe it's worth a little discussion about first person to second person discourse, as we learned in seminary.
Might be.
Why we use that language. I had a very frequent listener and someone who sends me an email every now and then, and she just sent me another one. And she said, our Missouri Synod Church has changed the words of absolution to forgive us all our sins. And she goes, I'm terribly bothered by this. Should I be? Now, my first thought is there are some distinctions when a layperson might lead a particular type of service. The language is changes from you and your to sort of us and our. But maybe she's not talking about that. Why do we, and if in your estimation we should we use the language of I forgive you your sins as the pastor, even though we know that we're also in need of forgiveness?
Right. Well, we lose the distinction of the office of the ministry if we go to an us and a we and an our kind of we're all just, you know, we're going to have, you know, Brother Boo come up today and say a good word for us or something like that. But there really is a distinction that is made in the scriptures that at least in terms of the public ministry, the public proclamation, there are certain ones who are set aside for this task, and there are others who are not. It's not to say we're better or we're more important. There is no church without the pastor and the people. You got to have both, right? But so I do think that is a troubling thing. I mean, that's one of those go talk to your pastor about it moments.
Absolutely.
But what we're trying to preserve here is the distinction of the office. Because when I am saying, upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God to you, and I forgive you your sins in the triune name of God, I am even speaking that to myself in the same way that I am preaching the sermon from the pulpit, and the first audience of that sermon is going to be myself, because I can't help but, you know, as I'm writing the sermon, as I'm praying about it, I'm preaching to myself, and I'm also then preaching to the people. And in the same way, the office preaches, the office absolves, even, you know, the pastor who is speaking those words and needs to hear them as well. So,
being from the South, I'm from a place of thick accents, as are a lot of people in the country. And so I like to say, I'm speaking the words, but you have to hear it with Jesus's accent, because I'm really just saying what he's telling me to tell you. It's not Phil Boo forgiving you your sins. Phil Boo needs forgiveness. And I like how you put that. Well, I'll tell you what, we're right up against our break, so we're going to go ahead and take it. Folks, don't go anywhere. When we return from these messages, Pastor and I will keep on going, talking about confession and absolution.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With me today, it's the Reverend Dustin Beck. He's the pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Wardha, Texas. Don't forget, folks, you can contact me at pastorboo@gmail.com. If you do, just like the listener did earlier, I'll try to get your question out on the air. You can also send me a message on Facebook, or you can call in 1-800-730-2727. A little nervous to be on the air? Well, call in and give Dan, who will answer the phone. Let him know your question. He'll get it to me. All right. Well, brother, let's keep on moving, because we've talked about this being the office of the keys, but from John, we don't really get that key language. We get that from Matthew. Peter has just confessed Jesus as the Christ. This is Matthew chapter 16. And then let's pick up with verse 16. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock you are Petros, and on this Petra I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Well, "I will give you," he says, and in the Greek, that is second person singular. So it's not a y'all, it's a you. So some people have this conception that Peter is the one who has the keys. And then our Roman Catholic friends have taken that to mean pretty much that their ministerium only has this proper authority. But what would we say to that?
Yeah, just, well, I mean, that's not really the way that this is unfolds in front of us. Yes, Peter is sort of given this, Simon is given this nickname, Peter, right? "We're going to call you Peter. We're going to call you the rock because of the rock on which I will build my church." And the rock here is not referring back to Peter as if Jesus would establish his church on a guy who, you know, in the verses right after this, when Jesus starts to tell the disciples that he's going to be handed over to sinners, crucified, and rise again, Peter, you know, rebukes Jesus and is like, "No way, that doesn't sound good." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." That seems like a strange kind of a foundation for Jesus to build his church upon, right? I mean, Peter is—he's constantly—he's back and forth. He's hot, then he's cold, and everywhere in between. He lets the Gentiles into the church, and then in Galatians we hear that he backslid again, and he's back to eating with the Jews only and everything else. So Peter is an unstable foundation for a church to be built upon. But the rock that Jesus is talking about here, we've always understood this to be this confession of Peter, you know, because Peter is not called blessed he's not called blessed because of his confession, but rather because the Father who has revealed this to you. Okay. And so the basis for Peter's blessedness is his confession: "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so also, does it work for everyone else who confesses him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God? That's the rock. That's the foundation, is the good confession concerning who Jesus is. So to the church, which is built upon this rock of the confession of who Jesus is, they will receive the keys of the kingdom of heaven, okay, to open and to bind, you know, to open and to shut. And that's referring there to, again, the office of the keys, the forgiveness or the withholding of forgiveness. Now, we didn't mention that or discuss it too much in John's gospel. Should we go there, or do we need to talk a little bit more about this office of the keys business and it going
wherever you want to go? We'll go.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Yeah. Well, you got the keys to the show, man.
Wow. That's a responsibility. All right. Yes. So let's talk just real quick about this withholding forgiveness from any and it being withheld. Whatever you bind, you know, shall be bound in heaven. And then even going into Matthew 18:18, Jesus mm-hmm. says, truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He's talking about the very same thing in all three of those passages. When someone does not receive forgiveness, it is not because the pastor or the church, you know, withholds forgiveness. It is because of their lack of faith. It is because of their lack of wanting to be forgiven. Okay, which is a strange way of putting it, because if you said, you know, well, who are the people who don't get, you know, who aren't forgiven? It's the people who don't want to be forgiven. And the response is like, well, who doesn't want to be forgiven? So maybe if we rephrased it, and it's less that you, it's not so much you don't want to be forgiven, but according to your faith, you don't believe that you need to be forgiven. You see, that's a slightly different way of saying the exact same thing. I don't need to be forgiven is different than I don't want to be forgiven. Okay, and so this goes into the whole, it's very prevalent in the 21st century in our day and age, is people who say, I don't need forgiveness for that. Because that thing, at least according to my wisdom and the world's wisdom and everything else, and honestly, the devil's wisdom, that thing isn't a sin. In fact, I shouldn't be ashamed of it. I shouldn't want forgiveness for it. I'm going to celebrate it, and so also should you. Let the listener understand everything that we're talking about here, anything that the world calls good and yet God's word calls evil, I think fits under that umbrella nicely.
And I think the other reason, too, that people don't avail themselves to, say, private absolution, private confession absolution, is, I guess in this area, especially in the Midwest, is sort of an anti-Roman Catholic sentiment. You know, I have a tough time, I introduced a little incense on some special occasions, which is thoroughly biblical, and everybody's well receptive, but you still every now and then get this like, well, that's a little too Catholic, you know. I was once called too Catholic and too Baptist by two different people in the same day. So, you know, I think that puts me squarely within Lutheranism, if you ask me.
Right.
But yeah. Our churches teach that private absolution should be retained in the churches, although listing all sins is not necessary for confession. That's what it says in our Augsburg Confession, the very confessions that pastors are charged by their parishioners to uphold and keep faithfully. So when we offer those things, sometimes people balk. Sometimes it's because they don't think their sin is any sin at all. But let's also be honest. It's really hard to go tell someone that you're struggling with a sin. I think it's natural human. Even if you have a good relationship with your pastor, there's always that fear, because he's human too, that it will change your relationship or he'll change his opinion of you. How do we profess that this is a valuable and important thing while also answering some of those, I think, very valid concerns?
Well, I think that this part of this speaks to, you know, this might be a weird direction to take this, but part of this it begs the question of the pastor's faith. Does the pastor believe, you know, what the small catechism teaches about confession, that absolution, you know, that it is true forgiveness of sins spoken by the pastor, but it is received by the hearer and is received by all who hear, right, as if it were from God himself. And so if I, as the pastor who is pronouncing absolution, you know, if I believe that this rite, that this gift of God to his church is actually doing what I am teaching that it's doing, and this person has come to receive, well, then how could I in good conscience treat somebody differently, right? Jesus, you know, Jesus has forgiven this person of their sins. Who am I to hold a grudge? Who am I to say, well, I mean, I'm going to treat you differently because I know that you might, you know, whatever that sin happened to be. No, I mean, if it's forgiven by Jesus, you know, his forgiveness is what matters. And so who would I be to hold on to something like that? I go so far as to tell folks that if someone is nervous about coming to confession, you know, I'll tell them, you know, that part of my ordination vow, as I understand it, is not only that I'm not going to disclose your sin to anyone, but that I'm not going to disclose your sin to anyone by treating you differently. You know, right. Well, we're not going to let so-and-so be near the offering plates because, you know, there's an issue or something, you know, all of that is forgiven by Jesus. So I'm not going to hold on to that. Right. I may walk with them through, you know, their ongoing battle against sin and their own issues and temptations, but I'm not going to use that as any kinds of a grounds. And that's part of what I promised Jesus when I became a pastor is that he's going to forgive and forget sins. And I'm going to do the same thing. Obviously not to the ability that he is because I'm not Jesus. But I'm going to, make that conscious effort every day of my ministry, that the sins that are confessed to me, they're so given in confidence that, you know, if somebody ever came back up to me and said, hey, you know, this sin, you know, that I confessed to you, you know, and I'd be like, you're going to have to remind me because I've slept since then, right? Not that it's not serious to me, but that right. I know you not by your sin, but instead by the fact that you are forgiven. That's
thankfully emphasis. I'm naturally forgetful enough for people to be assured but that I actually forget. But I think we all tell them these things. Like, listen, my ears are a tomb. You know, these things are going in there. They're not going anywhere else. You know, I'm not going to disclose this to others. In those rare occasions where we might seek out help for them with other brothers, or we always ask permission, you know, I think it tries to be a very open and still keep those things confidential. In terms of the confessional seal, the vast majority of pastors, I believe, truly take that seriously. I think even a court subpoena wouldn't get it out of most pastors. I think this is something we take extremely, extremely seriously. With that said, what does a parishioner do if they feel like a pastor has betrayed that? Or maybe I should ask, what should happen to a pastor if he betrays that seal? I mean, I think there should be severe consequences, and generally there are.
Yeah. I mean, it's one of those things that, I mean, it depends on the situation. It depends on the circumstances, but I mean, it's the kind of thing that disqualifies a man from the office. You know, this is part of what you've sworn to your congregation, to the church at large, but then also to Jesus. And when you break those kinds of promises, and you think long and hard as a pastor about, what you're doing in the office and whether this is, something that you are, you have given your life to, and you've with the help of God, by the grace of God, made these vows. I'm not going to say, you know, that every circumstance is like this, you know, but it's one of those that there's a lot fewer shades of gray, you know, than perhaps some others might say. This is more of a black and white issue.
Yeah, agreed. I think it only becomes really tricky too when, you know, people might be hurt, et cetera, et cetera. So yeah, it can be very a touchy situation, but I just want to assure listeners out there that if you have a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastor and he has been through any of our approved methods of forming and training up pastors, I assure you that they have been taught to take these things very seriously. And I think you can trust that for the vast majority of cases. What else, though? What else can we point to biblically or scripturally? I know you have a lot to offer on maybe for those who are on the edge, those who say, you know what? I have been confessing my sin continually for however many years in the public confession. And I need to take it a step further. I'm having trouble resisting it or whatever. Even if it's just a feelings thing, I just don't feel forgiven. Well, you know, right. Those things can be addressed. So what do we tell folks?
Sure. So I gotta say two things that are going to sound contradictory, right? But the first is that we don't trust our feelings, right? Because in 1 John, John talks about how if our heart betrays us, God is bigger and better and stronger than our heart. He, you know, we can say, you know, if our heart is saying one thing, well, let's listen to Jesus about this. Okay. So don't trust your feelings. This isn't Star Wars or something like that.
But by the way, I got to interject. Good Lutheran response. I love it. For more on this, listen to our episode yesterday. We talked a lot about feelings, but anyway, go ahead.
I apologize. I didn't tune in. Yeah. I'll have to go back and listen to that. But on the other side, I would say that, you know, we are experiential people. We do experience things,
right?
Feelings and everything else. And that those are not necessarily a bad thing when they come. Okay. But look, for instance, Psalm 32, verses 3, 4, 5. May I read that right quick on the air?
Yeah, please.
Okay. Yeah. I forgot. It's my show. I got the keys. Here we go.
You got the keys.
David says, For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I don't know what summers are like up there in Minnesota. Down here in Texas, they are very hot.
Not like they're in Texas. We can get hot. It can almost get to 90 degrees sometimes.
Wow. What's that like? All right. Verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you. He's talking about God here. And I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. We all know that from Divine Service 3 or from page 5 and page 15, if we're using the older hymnal, right? But this, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. There is something about being alone with your sin, or dare I use the feeling word, feeling alone with your sin, right? And that's why individual or private confession and absolution is such a blessing, because we each and every one of us has a God-given conscience that lives inside of us. It's our sense of right and wrong. You know, kids get this at a very young age when they learn the word fair, because they will tell you that things are not fair, right? That there is good and there is bad. And usually they'll tell you whenever things go bad for them that something's not fair. And sometimes things are not fair, but that's another topic too. Our conscience is sort of the, I don't know, Pastor Boo, how you like to describe it. I usually wind up with a sports analogy where I'm talking about the conscience is kind of like your referee or your umpire. Who's calling, you know, fair balls, foul balls, you know, everything like that. And it goes into our behavior. Remember, from what was that Disney movie with the cricket, right? Let your conscience be your guide,
yeah,
kind of a deal.
Jiminy Cricket.
It knows the right, it knows the wrong. And your conscience is supposed to be there to say, don't go over there and do that thing because that's out of bounds. Okay. But our conscience is something that is affected by our fallen human nature ever since Genesis 3. And so our conscience can be a good thing, but our conscience can also be twisted a little bit and can point out our sins that have already been forgiven by Jesus and bring them back up years or decades or moments later. And our conscience sometimes, you know, we do a really good job of drowning things out and of selective hearing, I think is what my wife might or might not call it. I'm not sure. No, just kidding. But our conscience is something that if you don't listen to it and you keep, you know, doubling down on your sin or whatever it happens to be or your desires, sometimes your conscience can almost, is that voice that can kind of recede back to the place where you don't even hear it. But then you just wake up and you're in this place where you have kept silent. Your bones are wasting away through your groaning all day long. There's something wrong in my life, right? And I think that oftentimes can be our consciences for that sin that has become a pet sin. And you know what a pet sin is one of those sins that's been around so long that it's got a food and a water bowl there in the little dark corner of your soul. So when we're in this kind of a situation and our conscience is bad, the way to get a good conscience is the word of God. It's the gospel. It's returning to your baptism. It's receiving the supper. And yes, it is hearing those words of absolution applied directly to you.
Now, our friends in the Roman Church, one of the big objectors that the Lutherans had to the way that they practiced and continue to practice private confession is they typically required at least once a year. So it's a matter of temporal law. And at the same time, they say that unless all your sins can be enunciated then you aren't forgiven. You'll have to burn those off in purgatory, perhaps. I don't know. I'm not going to get into their theology. But for us, it is not necessary that all sins must be listed. We say that in Article 6. I'm sorry, 9. No, 11. Although listing all sins is not necessary for confession. But confession's not abolished among us. That's Article 25. So we have this idea like that. Here's this practice. And yes, it perhaps has been misused in the past. That's arguable too. But it's not to burden you, but to do the exact opposite, to release you from burden. There was a funny meme on Facebook, and it was of a confessional, and there's a little sign on it, and it said that the priest was very busy, so just get to the most important sins and keep it brief. No need to explain or something to that effect. And it's like, oh yeah, that's what we Lutherans have been doing forever. But that's the point, is perhaps you don't need to feel like you have to be at private confession every sin, but maybe it's just those ones that you have been struggling with. I mean, or do you see it as something that people should do once a month or once a year? How do you view it?
Well, I'm not going to lay any law on anyone. You were trying to trap me there. I saw that. Yeah. No, the confessions don't. I mean, in Scripture, you know, the right of private confession and absolution is not commanded in Scripture. It's not forbidden in Scripture. It's a good thing, right? But a couple of points. Yeah, the Roman Catholics, they've got even a Latin phrase that talks about, I can't remember the Latin, but it talks about that which isn't confessed, isn't forgiven, which is like, that's pretty crazy. And like you said, yeah, that gets burned off in purgatory or something like that, which, you know, is not scriptural. That's a whole other conversation. But the way that I kind of look at confession, especially when you bring it to the pastor, and we had talked before the break about how oftentimes the conversation will start as a knock on your door and, hey, pastor, can you talk? And then it may morph into that place where it's like, well, it sounds like sin is at the root of the problem here, either shame or guilt, right? Which are kind of two opposite sides of the same coin there, that bad feeling that we have. It's you know, symptoms of a bad conscience. And so just like when we go to our doctor, you know, if you go to your doctor and you just say, hey, you know, it hurts, what is he going to say? He's going to say, can you show me where it hurts? Okay. And right. So for confession, when you come in with a bad conscience, you know, the pastor is effectively, you know, usually through the counseling that takes place before the pastor realizes, oh, this is a confession absolution moment. Would it be appropriate right. for us to go over and talk about this in the sanctuary, you know, where we have a private, you know, room to ourselves and everything else? You know, the pastor is asking the soul's troubled conscience here, can you tell me where it hurts? And maybe it's this sixth commandment issue. Maybe it's this fourth commandment issue of I'm not getting along with my parents or my teachers and everything else. But you know, when the problem, when the pain has been diagnosed, has been, you know, recognized, then, you know, you can speak forgiveness to that particular sin and say that is no longer a burden to you because Christ has died for that. You know, and then you get into the, you know, what happens with the, when the people are so stuck in their ways that they even doubt that. And they say, well, I know that God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself. That's a hard conversation to have to follow up with, right? You have to say, well, you know, God's forgiveness counts more than your forgiveness counts. I understand that you are still hurting from this and there will still be implications from this. I mean, when in the Old Testament, when David and Bathsheba had their fling and everything that happened from it, there were still consequences. Nathan said, the Lord has put away your sin. Nevertheless, this child that is being born to you will die, you know, and the sword will not depart from your household. Wow. I mean, that's not good. Right. But who do you think you are to hold on to sins that Christ has forgiven? That's a hard conversation to have with someone, isn't it?
No, it really is. But I think it also illustrates what's the confession and absolution that follows, what it is and what it isn't. You know, yeah. It isn't also your pastor is going to be able to give you a magic Bible verse and all the struggles will go away. And your feelings, which you already said, and I agree, are unreliable. You know, so it sometimes is a relationship that gets built. You know, you are forgiven. That's an objective fact. The point of the absolution is to tell you of that fact, to renew it in your life. It's not new forgiveness. It's applying the same old forgiveness that Christ has already won for you. But then saying, well, now your church is here to walk alongside you. Wouldn't it be right. wonderful in sort of the perfect world that God would want the church to be in? We really should be able to come up front. And just say in front of everybody, hey, you guys know I struggle with alcohol. Well, I'm continuing to be tempted by it and I need extra help, you know, and then people would come alongside you. You'd like to think that people wouldn't just sort of gossip about that at lunch, but we know that's not the case. So the pastor's there to be that for you, to be that right. person to walk alongside you while also not shielding you from public accountability, because sometimes it might mean, hey, if you've come to me and committed a crime, the next step, if you really are repentant, is to turn yourself in or something yeah. like that. So there, it doesn't take away some of the earthly consequences. Forgiveness never really sure. has.
Well, and I, as we've talked about before with the, you know, just briefly with the care of souls, that continuing, you know, if this is something that the penitent, you know, the confessing Christian wants their pastor to walk with them through, if it's a struggle that they continue in, right? I mean, I've had individuals who have, you know, struggled with whatever addiction it was. And on Sunday mornings, you know, we had almost something worked out where it was, you know, I asked a very pointed question. How are things going? And I didn't say that to anybody else, but how are things going? And that individual knew that when I ask that question, I'm asking about that specific thing, not to shame them, but because if they're struggling, if it's a recurrent thing, let's, you know, and one of the responses one time was, can we meet up tomorrow morning and talk? Yeah, absolutely. And right back to the confession, right back to the absolution, and, you know, what's working, what's not working. But all of this is built around that idea that, you know, we are forgiven in Christ. And so what is that forgiveness going to look like? Well, the church, being the church and loving one another and preaching forgiveness over and over and over again until Christ comes.
Well, I'm sorry to say that I'm going to have to take the keys back. We're at the end of the show.
I still have another page of notes.
I know. And I really enjoyed talking about it with you because it is such, you know what, and me coming from a non-Lutheran, non-liturgical Baptist background, you know, it wasn't as much of a hurdle for me as, say, my father. But I can tell you that this is something that I have learned to love. Having a father confessor myself, having even fellow brothers or pastors or just other Christians to be able to go to and say, hey, you know, I need you to pray for me, or I'm struggling, or I want to talk about something, you know, and it's difficult for any Christian to do that. But I think we all would benefit from, well, that ministry of reconciliation that God gives us all. Any last words before we wrap up the show, brother?
Just that folks can absolutely trust in the absolution that our Lord has given to us, that these gifts of the Word of God that actually do what they say, they ought to be, you know, not just as Lutherans, but as Christians, these ought to be our bread and our butter. These are the things that are, and this is what it's all about. If we're ashamed of the gospel, or if we are afraid, you know, to really trust what God's Word says, well, I mean, what are we doing? Right. And so we've got to hear the Word of God. We've got to not be afraid to step out and to say what is actually going on. I mean, in 1 John, he talks about if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. There's no truth in us. We're lying. We're living in a fiction. But instead, we want to live in reality. We want to call a thing what it is, confess our sins, because God is faithful. He will forgive us. He will cleanse us from our unrighteousness. So we want to walk in that glorious light of God and of this forgiveness that Jesus has given us and his death, his resurrection, and in the church. There you go.
I did have a great question about a father confessor used by clergy or laypersons from a guest, but unfortunately we're out of time, brother. But I will email you directly, and I'll also share your email with our guest, and he will follow up too. I'd like to thank my guest this morning, the Reverend Dustin Beck, pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Warda, Texas. Pastor, thanks for being on the show.
Absolutely, Pastor Boo. God bless.
Well, folks, on Monday, we finish up Proverbs chapter 3 with the second two-thirds, 13 through 35. That's going to be with the Reverend Brian Davies. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit is better than gold. That's how it begins, and we'll continue to unpack it as we explore God's wisdom as revealed to us through Solomon and the Psalms. Until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.